This is the hay bale metaphor that I've spoken about. Chapter two is a short chapter, only 15 verses, but there's just a lot to unpackage in this short time. I'm going to break it up, one through seven, and then eight, or maybe I'll go eight, verse eight too. And so I'll be breaking it in half, and then 9 through 15. This is what the chapter that Paul says he doesn't want women in authority or women preaching or teaching. And on the surface of it, ladies are supposed to keep quiet, and you know we don't follow that aspect of it. So I want to not be short, not give that short shift, but I want to talk about it next week. Okay? So we'll do 1 through 8 today. And this is a very, very important. It deals with the matter of prayer. And it deals with the matter of prayer and our role in society. Our role in society that we are to live quiet and godly lives. And that life is to be a witness to Christ, a witness to our salvation, a witness in the place where we find ourselves. So, verse one. Therefore, I exhort, first of all, that all supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings and all who are in authority, that we may lead quiet and peaceable lives in all godliness and reverence. It is more than just a Christian duty or a Christian ethic that we live quiet and peaceful lives. Living quiet and peaceful lives is a testimony to who we are, and it is a witness to the society around us of our changed lives because of Jesus's salvation. Not only are we to pray for fellow Christians, but we are to pray for kings, governors, and all that are in authority. What was happening in Ephesus at this time was a type of elitist. The Jewish Christians were only praying for Jews. The Hellenistic Christians were only praying for their brethren, and basically the oh, I'm losing my train of thought. Excuse me. It was an elitist type of society. We even ourselves, there are certain aspects, even our community now, where we do not want to pray for our leaders. But the Lord, in verse 3, this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, because he desires all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. Just because we have a king ruling over us. Remember, the Caesars in Rome, who were ruling over Ephesus at this time, were not very godly, moral people. They had a self-appointed. They were basically self-motivated, self-interest, only concerned about their status in the government of Rome. But Paul comes along and says, not only pray and intercede and give thanks to your brethren, but to all men. Even those men who have not bent the knee or found salvation in Christ. Not only was their excuse me for a moment. Okay. Not only was their elitism amongst certain aspects of the church in Ephesus, but they were also those who practiced magic. And when Christ was preached, when Paul preached Christ in Ephesus, the itinerant Jewish exorcists, when they called upon the Lord Jesus, and they said, "We exorcise you by the Jesus whom Paul preaches," the evil spirit answered and said, "Jesus I know, Paul I know, but who are you?" Then the man who the evil spirit had was on whom the evil spirit was leapt on, overpowered them, prevailed against them, so they fled the house naked and wounded. After that, it says in Acts 19:17, "This became known both to all Jews and Greeks dwelling in Ephesus, and fear fell upon them all. And the name of the Lord Jesus was magnified. And many who had believed came confessing their deeds, and also many of those who had practiced magic brought their books together and burned them in the sight of all. and they counted up the value of them, they totaled 50,000 pieces of silver. Pretty big chunk of change to wind up on the fire. And also, Simon, he was, he used to practice sorcery and astonish the people of Samaria, claiming that he was someone great. Anyways, when the disciples when he saw Peter and Philip healing and when they laid hands on people and received the Holy Spirit, then Simon saw that the laying on of the apostles' hands and the Holy Spirit was given. He offered them money, saying, "Give me this power also, that anyone whom I lay my hands on may receive the Holy Spirit." On the surface, it sounds pretty good. But Simon was looking for power for his own for his own self. But Peter saying, "Your money perished with you, because you thought you could buy the gift of God, that the gift of God could be purchased with money. You have neither part of the or portion in this matter, for your heart is not right in the sight of God. Repent of your wickedness and pray God, if perhaps the thought of your heart may be forgiven you." In Ephesus, there was not only elitism on the part of the Jewish quarter of the church in Ephesus, but also elitism on the Gentile and the Hellenist, because there was at that time a strong Gnostic thought going on that the only people who were worthy to be prayed for were the people with that special knowledge, with that special insight. So at the church right now, you have people who are on the outside of this. You have people, Jewish people, praying for only Jewish people. You have Hellenistic people only praying for the people who had knowledge, and you had people practice witchcraft. Paul sends his disciple Timothy into this hornet's nest. And Timothy goes without a second thought. Timothy is, let me get back. Timothy is excuse me. My notes are taking the upper hand. Timothy is a man who is confident in the Spirit of God and knows, not in a Pollyanna way, but knows that God is with him. He knows that that he will be facing opposition. He knows that he will be facing hardships and ridicule, but he knows that the Spirit of God, that Jesus is with him. The Holy Spirit is with him. So he's more than willing. He is able to go into this church, into this city, and he knows that he will be able to speak against what is going on in that city, that he will be able to speak the truth. So there is something that we should all know, that we have this responsibility in Christ to pray for pagan rulers, pray for pagans. Excuse me, and it all goes back the responsibility goes back to Israel's exile experience. In this context, we find the prophetic instructions to display loyalty to the surrounding power structures. But this is in Jeremiah. And seek the Jeremiah 29, verse 7. And seek the peace of the city where I have caused you to be carried away, to be captives. And pray to the Lord for it. For in its peace, you will have peace. Seek the welfare of the city and for its welfare, and you will find your welfare. And we find in Isaiah that Yahweh accomplishes his will through pagan leaders. And he calls those leaders his ministers and servants. Remember when we went through Isaiah? Thus says the Lord to his anointed, to Cyrus, whose right hand I have held, to subdue nations before him and loose the armor of kings, to open before him the double doors so that the gates will not be shut. This whole idea of Cyrus, a pagan king, coming to deliver God's people seemed so outrageous at the time. But that's what happened. And really, stemming from that Old Testament development was the awareness of an extensive obligation to serve society. And in Titus 3 verse 1, remind them to be subject to the rulers and the authorities, to obey, to be ready for every good work. So to speak evil of no one, to be peaceable and gentle, showing all humility to all men. All this, Paul is reminding Timothy, that this is not just something we should do. This is to be who we are. And in that demonstration of who we are in Christ Jesus, it brings about righteousness. It brings about, and it brings about a witness to pagan people about who Jesus is and the change wrought, the change established. In our lives, we used to be pagans also. Sorry, I'm catching up on my notes here. And really, this portrait of authentic Christianity is a theological and ethical portrait. And Paul says in verse 2 that we may lead quiet and peaceful lives in all godliness and reverence. The noun of that, of godliness, describes life itself. The adverb of godliness, the manner of life that is lived in response to genuine faith. The theological origin of godliness is clear from several occurrences in Timothy and in Titus. It is dependent on correct knowledge of God or the gospel. Again, we jump up to verse 4, back up to 3. For these things, godliness and reverence, and the leading quiet and peaceful lives, for this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. Now, Micah and I go around and around for this, that his whole thing is nope, that's not his whole thing is predestination. That if you were born at and born in sin, that's all you have to look forward to. But my whole thing is that God wants everybody to be saved, and the salvation of Jesus is available to everyone. Now, excuse me, I lost my place here. Paul says that, and in fact, I lost my place in scripture. Anyways, that there's men who are always learning, but never coming to the knowledge of the truth, and that is what, excuse me, I'm having trouble with my computer here. Okay. Who desires all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. Not a truth, the truth. And that's where we are today. We are not just learning, but coming to the knowledge of the truth. We are to pray for our leaders, no matter who they are. When Paul said this, Nero was Caesar in Rome. He was not a very nice guy. But we pray for the peace of the citizenship, and we pray for the peace in everybody's lives. And when we come to that truth, we know it is Jesus who brings us that peace. And as Christians, we want that peace to be revealed to every man's life. Really. How would we not want that to be known, that we have known in men's life? Why in the world would we want that quote type of elitism That's incredulous to me. I want everybody to know the joy that I have found in Christ Jesus. And really, when we talk about this, we realize that we have come to the knowledge of the truth, and we want everybody in our sphere to come to the knowledge of the truth. In verse 5, there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Jesus Christ, who gave himself for a ransom for all, and to be testified in due time. It was due time back in Ephesus, and Timothy and Paul and Titus. It's due time now that we do preach Jesus Christ, the mediator between God and man, the mediator who is given the ministry of reconciliation between God and man. And he has given us the ministry of reconciliation between God and man. Those are our marching orders. Those are who we are supposed to be. And that is how important Paul is instructing Timothy. It is that importance that Timothy is to be that message of reconciliation to not only pagans who have no desire or don't even know their need for reconciliation, but also people of the church who might be walking improperly. They need that reconciliation. Pagans need that reconciliation. We all need that reconciliation. And it was Jesus who gave himself as a ransom for all to be testified in due time. I don't know. I kind of have a little bit of a problem when people talk about Jesus saving me. Yeah, he did save me, but he also saved all humanity. And we have to keep that in mind, that just because somebody is a total reprobate and a pagan doesn't mean that we write them off. As you heard in our church, we don't write anybody off. Paul excommunicated two members of the Ephesian church. Let me go back here to find it. Oh, I forgot the name of these two guys.
It wasn't Phineas, was it, Jean-Marie?
I'm sorry, Carolyn.
I said it wasn't Phineas and Jean-Marie, was it? They're not the ones that were put out, were they?
No.
Okay.
Was it
No.
Hymenaeus and Alexander at the end of chapter one? Or are you talking about?
Yeah.
Yep, that's the ones I'm talking about. Thank you, Andrea. Thank you, Carolyn. Like I find that verse. Anyways, sorry, I'm off script right now. But anyways, Paul, and here's that phrase again. Paul said he delivered them unto Satan that they may learn not to blaspheme. Paul delivered them unto Satan, not that they will be condemned to death, but that may there is always the thought of oh yeah, I found it now. They were Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I delivered to Satan that they may learn not to blaspheme. That has a redemptive aspect to it, even allowing the enemy to go and I would never do this. I wouldn't do this, but by doing that, Paul saw redemption for Alexander. Paul saw deliverance. When we are faced with that aspect of dealing with Satan, remember, Pastor Ozzie always said that Satan is God's dog on a leash, and that if we will not learn from God, we will learn from Satan not to blaspheme. So, and again, Jesus gave himself as a ransom in verse 6 for all to be testified in due time, for which, in verse 7, I was appointed a preacher and an apostle. I am speaking the truth in Christ and not lying, a teacher of the Gentiles in faith and truth. I desire, therefore, that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands, not without wrath or doubting. Again, this is more about our witness on what Christ has done for us, and especially Paul's witness about what Christ has done for him. That he is thankful. He is incredibly blessed, and he realizes this because he persecuted the church, but he found favor in Christ. And that favor brought him to this ministry. As a minister, he is a preacher and an apostle. Paul says, I'm speaking the truth in Christ and not lying, he is speaking of that experience in his life. This is not a theological experience. This is not a theological treatise, excuse me. But this is what Paul has experienced. He experienced it firsthand, and it had changed him. And realize, you know, in Romans he says, it is the goodness of God that leads us to repentance. That goodness of God is his patience with us. That just because we're violent and I forgot the word I was going to use. This is what's happening with the condition I'm in. With violence and with oh, I'll just leave it. That he was delivered from that. And being delivered from that, he realizes what he has been given. And takes that, what he's been given, and offers it to all men. And his desire, what he wants to see, what he wants to see in his churches, what he wants to see on earth, is that men everywhere pray, lifting up holy hands, without wrath or doubting. That is one of the evidences of being changed, that we can lift up our hands, we can pray, we can praise, and in that is a testimony of who Jesus is and what he has accomplished for us. Jesus accomplished this for everyone. Everyone who repents and turns to God is what is being offered. And Paul, and really, to think about this, you know, I said I want to go through this, these books of these epistles of Timothy and Titus, as a type of example of discipleship, the example of people discipling people and people being discipled. And you have Timothy, someone Paul thinks so much of, so highly of, that he sends Timothy into a hornet's nest of a church, that he has to deal with these things and straighten these things out and straighten people out. But here he is again writing to Timothy. And not only just to Timothy, he's writing to the whole church too. The whole church was supposed to read this letter. But he is still encouraging. He is still discipling Timothy in these matters. And Timothy is not offended at this. He knows that he needs all the encouragement. He knows he needs all the help, Titus also, that they can get. Just because you reach a point in your discipleship that you no longer need to listen or hear anybody is false. We all need to continue listen to the people who are discipling us, because it does not stop. There is no end to it. There is always encouragement. There is always wisdom to be gained from those who are discipling us. And even those who are discipling us are being discipled by other people. So that is the beauty of the kingdom of God, that we are all being pushed along by the Holy Spirit. I love in Philippians, in fact, I'm going to turn to it and I'm going to read it verbatim. Philippians 3, one of my favorite chapters in the Bible. Okay, we'll start in 10. That I may know him, Jesus, and the power of his resurrection, and the fellowship of his suffering, being conformed to his death, if by any means I may obtain the resurrection of the dead from the dead. Not that I have already obtained, or I'm already perfected, but I press on, that I may lay hold of that which Christ Jesus has laid hold of me. Brethren, I do not count myself to have already apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to the things which are ahead, I press towards the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. It is an ongoing walk, being a disciple of Christ. And we all have a role to play. We all have something to contribute to not only our walk, but somebody else's walk, that we may disciple each other. And even discipling others, we disciple ourselves. So with all that, it is the genius of God that we all press on to the upward call of Christ Jesus. And I think I'm done with that. This in Timothy is not only for our edification, but it is for that we be a witness to Christ to everyone. That we really, even leading quiet and peaceful lives in all godliness and reverence, that is a testimony of who Jesus is, what he has accomplished. Not only accomplished salvation, but he has accomplished a life in us that we can confidently say when asked, what is the hope that is within you? The hope that is within us is Christ Jesus. And by living that life, demonstrating that life, We bring testimony to who Jesus is. We bring testimony to what he has accomplished for us. And I thank the Lord for that.